This morning I want to ask you to open to two passages. First to the one that Paul just read for us, Acts chapter 13, and if you'll put a marker there, and then turn over to 2 Timothy 4 and mark that passage. We're going to look at those two passages this morning as part of our lesson. While you're turning to that, let me just remind you again, this is the week that we have our home improvement. Each year, this church family, in an effort to be a blessing to our community and a blessing to our church family, we reach out to those around us who are in need. Last year, we went through the Department of Aging, and we found someone in our community who needed some work done on their home. It was a widow, and she lived on a fixed income, needed work done. So we just had a home improvement sunset edition, and we went over there, and for several days, we renovated her house from top to bottom and left that house in wonderful condition, and it was a blessing for us even more than it was for her. This year, we're going to help some of our own folks, and we're going to do this each year. One year we'll reach out to the community, and one year we'll help folks within our church family. This is the year for helping some of those that are in need within our church family, and several have been selected already. Work's been done. On Friday and Saturday, we're going to be going to some houses. It doesn't take any skilled labor for the most part. If you can handle a hammer or a paintbrush or a lawnmower or an edger, we can put you to work. There's a sign-up list around there on the board. But again, we want to bless people's lives, and in turn, we will be blessed, and it will all accrue to the glory of God. That's our ultimate aim. So I'm excited about that. In our current study, we're moving through the book of Acts, and we're moving fairly slowly. We've been here for a while, but we've come to the part where Paul began his first missionary journey in chapter 13. And we're going to see him work his way through the first and the second missionary journey and the third before we conclude our study in chapter 28. One of the things that is notable about the Apostle Paul is that he was not a lone ranger in the way he went about his work. He was very much a team player. He made friends wherever he went, among the churches, among leaders in the Roman Empire. He carried with him an entourage of missionaries, a whole group that traveled along with him. When he left on the first missionary journey, his partner was Barnabas, and they took along the helper John Mark. On the second missionary journey, he took along his partner Silas, and Luke, the doctor, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, was his traveling companion, as was Timothy. It must have been exciting to go as part of the Apostle Paul's team whenever he went on these trips. We read a number of names, and Paul used a special word for these co-workers. It was the word that's translated fellow worker in the gospel. And to be named, I can't imagine what that must have felt like to be named as one of Paul's fellow workers. But we see a variety of people from different backgrounds, different names. Titus, Apollos, Onesimus, Priscilla and Aquila, Aristarchus, Epaphras, who was the one who wrestled in prayer for the churches, Philemon, Tychicus, and the list goes on. A whole group of those, some we know a little about, some we know nothing about, who were part of the team of fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. Now, at least twice, Paul was deeply disappointed by his fellow workers. And I imagine that most of you here have been disappointed by one of your close associates or one of your friends for the very same reason that Paul was hurt and disappointed. Twice, Paul was deserted by folks he was counting on, those he thought he could depend on. Twice, he had to deal with quitters among the ranks of the team and the goals they were trying to accomplish. The first time occurs right here in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. the verse that Paul read for us just a moment ago, there in that verse, it's just a brief little mention. And if you're just reading through the book of Acts, you probably would hardly have even noticed it. But notice again what it says. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. The church in Antioch had sent them off. They had funded this mission trip. Here they go, and they work through the island of Cyprus. They head up into Asia Minor, and we don't know the reason. We're never told. John Mark was a young man. His mother Mary had a home where the Christians met in Jerusalem. They must have been excited initially to have this young man along, and he must have been thrilled to be going with men like Paul and Barnabas. But for some reason, maybe he got homesick. Maybe he became fearful of what lay before them, because on this first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul would be stoned and left for dead. And maybe already there were intimations of the troubles that lay before them and the persecution that was in the way before them. For whatever reason, he said, I want to go home. I don't know how long Paul and Barnabas talked with him and tried to talk him out of it. We just don't know the details. But they had to take from their funds and pay for boat passage. He goes home. He sails back to Jerusalem. And that had to have been a discouraging thing for Paul and for Barnabas. Now, the second person who quit was another one of these men described as a fellow worker with Paul. He was a much more seasoned worker. John Mark quit right at the beginning. This other man, his name was Demas. And Demas had been a long-time associate of the Apostle Paul. They had worked hand-in-hand together for many years. Well, we read about him in the book of Philemon, along with a group of other fellow laborers. In Philemon, and you don't need to turn there, but in Philemon, down in chapter 2, I think, verse 23 and 24, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greeting. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. His name appears again in the book of Timothy. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn over to that passage, in this chapter, Paul writes the last things that he's going to write. He's in his old age now. He's worked with this team. Early in his ministry, he was deserted by John Mark, and now late in his ministry, he is deserted by Demas. He talks there and talks about the work of an evangelist to Timothy, and he warns him in verses 3 and 4, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So he's warning him, and then he goes on to list a group of his trusted aides who he's been working with, Luke and Titus, Crescens and Demas. And he says, Crescens has gone to work in Galatia. Titus has been dispatched to Dalmatia. But then in verse 9, he pens some of the saddest words ever to come from his pen. There in verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Two deserters mentioned here in the book, in the writings of the Apostle Paul. John Mark first, Demas near the end. We don't know why John Mark left, but we do know why Demas left. Paul states it very clearly, because he loved the world. You know, as the word got out among Paul's fellow workers and among the churches, the people who had been blessed by the work and the teaching of Demas, I expect they reacted in much the same way as people do today when we hear about a church leader who has deserted, who's fallen away. I'm sure that there were those who said in amazement, "Are you talking about the Demas that we know? You mean the Demas that worked here with Paul, that helped with the studies and the classes and encouraged the Christians? That are you sure? What happened? How could that have happened?" He must have been involved in many activities that blessed the lives of those early churches. He had probably led countless people to Christ. And he had prayed with the group and laughed with the group and worked with the group. He had been part of the team. And now Paul writes, "Demas has deserted me." And the even sadder implication is he has deserted God because he has loved the world. I know some people that fall into that category. You do too. Have you ever known any preachers who've thrown in the towel and gone in a completely different direction from their earlier calling? Have you ever known any elders or deacons or church members who have forsaken and gone in a different direction? Let me just tell you something. We all, every one of us, risk spiritual desertion. It could happen to any of us. If it could happen to Demas, it could happen to any one of us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul even said about himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." What happened to Demas? How could this happen to a leader in the church, a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul? Paul offered his explanation of what happened in five short words: because he loved this world. You know what the greatest danger is, I believe, to the church today? I don't think the danger is so much from the outside, although there are tremendous dangers from the outside. I think there's an even greater danger from the inside. I think worldly Christians are the most dangerous thing that we have to deal with today. We talk about the controversy over the separation of church and state, and that is debated in the media today. But I think our greatest concern as God's people should be the separation of the church and the world. In Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It all starts in our mind. It starts with the things we think about and the things we give our attention to and what we feed on. That's why it's so crucially important. I think sometimes we know we need to be in the habit of Bible reading and prayer, and we talk about it and we challenge each other. And every year in January, we get those daily Bible reading guides and we try to start reading through the Bible. The reason why it's so critically important to read your Bible regularly and to have a disciplined daily prayer life is because these become the filters by which we renew our mind. That's how we keep our mind pure. It cleans out all the garbage that otherwise is coming into our mind. And reading God's Word filters God's Word into our hearts and our spirits. What does it mean to love the world? What kind of things must Demas have been challenged with there in the Roman Empire that caused him to turn his back on Paul and turn his back on God? Well, John explains to us and defines what it means to love the world in 1 John 2:15. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world," and here he defines it, "the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Paul used the word desertion. "He deserted me." That's a point action word. He deserted me. And then he uses a continuing action phrase. He loved the world. Desertion happened at one point. Love of the world is something that continues on. I remember several years ago, a good friend of ours, and we were close to the family and close to his children, and we had been involved in ministry together, and he came over during the years we were in Ireland, and he taught classes, and he was a tremendous teacher and preacher. He was such an encouragement to us, and many times when we were discouraged, we would get a letter from him, and he just was a blessing in our lives. And I'll never forget the shock when we got the phone call from his wife saying, "He's gone." "What do you mean he's gone?" "He's with someone else. He's left me and the kids, and he's gone." And we cried together, and we pleaded with him to no avail. And I'll never forget that. And some who knew him and saw what happened, they said, "Look how far he fell." But that wasn't true. No one knew how low he had been living all along. And that's the way it always happens. It's not just something that happens to a Christian in 1 week or in 1 month. It happens imperceptibly as the heart and the mind over months and even years are turned away from the love of God to the love of the world. Demas must have loved the world a long time before he finally deserted the Apostle Paul. Did you know you can be a regular church member, be in church every Sunday, and still love the world more than you love God? You can be around godly people and still love the world more than you love God. There could even be people scattered among this crowd today who have the appearance of being faithful followers of Jesus Christ, yet whose hearts have grown cold and are growing colder by the day toward God. Now, I don't know about you, but I shudder to think that I might not finish what I've begun spiritually. I shudder to think what that would mean to Christian friends in Ireland and in Memphis and back in my hometown where I grew up, what that would mean to my children, what that would mean to you if suddenly you heard that I had just thrown in the towel and I was gone. I want to finish. I want to complete what I've begun. I want to be able to say the very same thing that the Apostle Paul says here in this same letter to 2 Timothy. He says down in verse 7, or back earlier from where we were reading in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, in the Boston Marathon every year, you've got those thousands of people that start out in that run. And you never do hear the interviewers talking to them like they do at the Olympics or other races. No one ever goes up and says, "Well, what are your chances of winning this year?" I mean, that question's never asked. All those people want to do, maybe there are a handful in the crowd that want to win, but 99% of the folks there simply want to finish. And that's the way the Christian life is. It's not about whether we're going to come in first. We just want to finish. We want to get across the finish line. We want to have our faith intact. I tell you, I don't want on my tombstone one day to have that word "quitter." I don't want to have people say, "You know, he started out well and he seemed to be doing so good, but he quit." I don't want that. And so I ask the question of each one of us that we do a little bit of a heart examination this morning. What do you do if the world already has a grip on your heart? What if you have been drifting in the wrong direction, possibly for a lengthy period of time in your Christian walk? Can your heart be renewed? Can you break away from the hold of the world? Because there's so much that the world offers us that's so attractive. There's strong competition for anyone who would be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, there's good news. There's good news right here in this passage we just read. In verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Only Luke is with me." But he says to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you." And the good news is this Mark, John Mark, is the same one who was the first deserter. And now at the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, he refers to the same guy again. And that guy had been renewed. Whatever caused him to quit, he turned around. Whatever caused him to quit, he became an effective worker again. And at this late stage in Paul's ministry, he says, "I need that guy. That guy that once was a quitter, I need him now because he is an encourager to me. He helps me." He'd started out with Paul and Barnabas, but when the going got rough, he went home. But something's happened. Mark, one thing we know, had been given a second chance by Barnabas. And he had been invited to accompany Barnabas as Barnabas went off on his next preaching tour. He had renewed his commitment. He had turned his heart toward God. And now look at what Paul says about him. Over 20 years after that initial desertion, he is helpful to me in my ministry. Every one of us is moving in one of two directions. Nobody remains static, not for long. We're all moving in one of two directions. We're either moving away from the world and closer to God, or we're moving away from God and closer to the world. And it's not really all that apparent. It may not be apparent to those who are closest to you, but I can promise you, every one of you here this morning, you know the truth in your own heart. You know which way you're moving in your life. And if the love of the world is growing in your heart, you can count on it. One day it will lead to desertion. And people will say, "How could that have happened?" But it doesn't have to. And the reason it doesn't have to is because of the God that we serve. The God that we serve gives second chances. He allows us to turn around, even if we have been deserters, even if we have been AWOL. He'll say, "Come on home, and you can start again." I'm grateful that we serve a God who does not shoot deserters, but who takes them back and makes them useful again. Peter deserted Jesus. He denied him. And Jesus lovingly asked him those questions, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And he put him back to work again. None of us have all that long to go in this race that we call life. Not really. I mean, you look at the time left on your life's clock. Even if you're young, you don't have that many years to spend on this earth. And I think we all want to finish well. And what a shame it is to trade that which is eternal for that which lasts only a few short years. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And if there is anyone here who has not bowed their knee to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, this is an opportunity for you to obediently respond to what He's asked of you. The water is warm in the baptistry, and we will assist you as you respond in faith. We'll do that right now. If you're here this morning and you simply need prayers, I don't have to tell you, if you're a regular part of this church family, this church loves to pray for those who need prayers, and prayer is powerful. If you need to come, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.